Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that so very much. This sets a wonderful momentum for worship. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. I talked with John and heard you last night. John's going to teach here first Sunday in April, and I was sitting at my desk this evening and kind of looking at things and getting it all kind of in my mind, and I realized, so I had to pick up the phone. I called him and said, "Do you realize what day you're going to be teaching at our church?" And he goes, "April Fool's Day." And I said, "I'm going to have fun introducing you that day." Oh, I will not tell you what my dear friend said. You can only imagine. Maybe, maybe not. If you can, shame on you. Okay, Mr. Jim Langston, our very own. You had the stress test Monday and results Monday and then last night, and you're in great shape. You can be the marathon runner for us in the next New York Marathon. Not really? All right. I'm so happy to hear that, Jim. That is so good. Very, very good. We will continue to be in prayer for Jim's wife's family, Mindy's family, and just pray everything just goes kind of smoothly this weekend, Jim. Like you always know, if you need to get away, you got a place to come and stay. And sometime when all the in-laws come, we're going to outlaw out of there. So, welcome to... You can come and stay. But we will be in prayer. And have been. And any other prayer requests? Okay. Well, how's John? Johnny? We need to, they haven't. We need to be in prayer for Tisha's brother Johnny in California. And so we can keep prayer that in mind. So let's see. Steve needs our prayers. Let's be in prayer for Steve fervently tonight. Things coming up maybe tomorrow. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith that we might understand the Scriptures. Always remember that's not the goal. Being filled with the Spirit is not the goal. It's things that we were like loving as Christ loved. That's the goal. And tonight, goal is that the Spirit can open our eyes in our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come together tonight to open the Scriptures, Father, and to examine the things that you would have us to see. Jesus Christ, before he departed to return to you in the ascension and session, he left for us a new commandment. The new commandment supersedes all commandments. It is, Heavenly Father, the direction of our lives, the goal, the objective to love as Christ loved. And so now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we can see in the passages and concepts before us. In Christ's name, amen. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And we spent some time last week noting how if you're occupied with the old commandment, with the Mosaic law, what's going to happen then is that you're going to be occupied with sin. And by its very definition, the whole momentum of confession is orientation and occupation with sin. And sin is just a major thing. One of the most beautiful things about the new commandment in regard to what happens to our mind and our mindset is that we are occupied with, oriented to, his love. So you get to choose. You want to be occupied with sin or you want to be occupied with His love. And we have seen, we left off last week with a very important principle that Jesus Christ has set us free from our sinful past. He has set us free from that past. Jesus Christ has set us free of uncertain future. In other words, in Christ we have the certainty of the future. We have the past that goes to the cross, and we never want to leave that. And therefore we can live in the dynamics of the presence in spiritual love, in loving as He loved. Now with that freedom, and that's why it's so in Galatians 5:1, stand firm in the freedom wherewith He has set you free. In that freedom, we can love as He loved. We can now walk freely in His Spirit. We can enjoy fellowship with other believers in the spiritual love. And there'll be so many confrontations, disappointments, and hurts, and marriages, and in life, and in churches. And spiritual love is the perfect bond of unity and the solution. When you're obeying the commandment of love, you are not occupied with sin. Picking up now from where we left off last week, you're not occupied with sin. You're not under the power of sin. You are free from sin. You are free from the guilt of sin. You're not occupied with yourself. You're not occupied with your performance. When you love as Jesus Christ loved, you're occupied with Him. You're occupied with His love toward us. There's just so many things that in our studies, and I know so many Christians suffer under stress, anxiety, and depression, SAD. And like we saw last night, if we understand Revelation 11:15, there's just no reason for anxiety or depression in our lives. There's no fear of the future when we know that He is going to reign forever and ever. And then tonight when we come to this study, we just see the same thing building up again. When you're obeying the new commandment, loving as Christ loved, which means you're walking in the Spirit, then this means you're no longer occupied with yourself, with your failures, your performance, how great you are, or how you failed in life. You're occupied with His love. And therefore, you're going to seek the good of others. You're going to seek the same benefit in others that you benefit when Christ loves you. You are revealing the love of Christ, the love of God. You are bringing into the world the light of hope of the love of Christ. People, the world is not going to see, in the world we live in, it's just not going to see His love except from another believer. That's the only place they're going to see it. They're not going to see it anywhere else. It's going to be seen when a believer filled with the Spirit loves as Christ loved. We are not here to magnify sin. We're not here to judge one another. We're not here to condemn one another. We are here to glorify the solution to sin. In other words, the freedom from sin. That's what we're here for. So many Christians are here to judge and to see who's living sinfully or not living sinfully. That's not what we're here for. We're here to love as Christ loved, and to glorify the solution to sin. That's what we're here for. When you try to live by the Mosaic law, when you try to live by commandments, when you try to live by lists, whether it's a Mosaic law or not, the concept is, in Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. When you try to live by list, by commandments, you will emphasize sin. You're going to emphasize sin. You're making an issue out of sin and your ability to resist sin. This is why I try to teach parents. You teach your children all the do's and don'ts, they're going to be occupied with sin. They're going to be occupied with the do's and don'ts. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. And that's all their mind is going to be occupied with, is sin. And therefore there's going to be failure, because the Mosaic law kills. In the Mosaic law, sin becomes the issue. People, if we could just teach our young people, it's not an occupation with sin. And that's all we give them. If we give them a long list, do and do, do and do, rule and rule, it becomes an issue. Sin is the issue. Your ability to resist sin. And the failure of others in not resisting sin. And Then you go into righteousness and justice, and who fails and who doesn't. And this is why everyone occupied with sin, living under some kind of law, some kind of list, always find the answers to sin within the framework of sin. What is the framework of sin? You got to repent. You got to confess. People, those are in the framework of sin. What we're looking at is unbelievable theology here and understanding so much. But when you live under a list of law, you find the answer to sin in the framework of sin. You have to repent. You have to confess. People living to solve the sin problem with sin is not the issue. I'm going to solve the sin problem by repenting of sin. I'm going to solve the sin problem by confession of sin. There's this big issue going on in California with the seminary and with the church splitting, and other things are coming to the surface now, and a lot of teaching and things going on and beliefs that were going on, and this whole idea of confession. And what they oh, confession is not a, it's not a work, it's just confessing. People, just because I want to say something is not a work doesn't mean it's not. I got a powerful verse in Scripture. Whatever's not of faith is sin. I mean, that's simple. Well, no. And it is amazing. And what is amazing to some people, the level of education, meaning in the area of a doctorate in theology, is the inability to think clearly theologically that, oh, well, it's just acknowledging or confessing, that's all it is. Well, can you be saved by it? Well, no. If you were saved by it, would that be a work? Well, and they can't think their way through this stuff because they want to solve the sin problem with sin. If sin is the problem, you want to solve it with something that hits the sin. People, let me tell you something. When you put your faith in the Holy Spirit, that goes back to what? The work of Christ on the cross. The work of Christ on the cross solved the sin problem. It's that simple. But it's so difficult for people to see. But people trying to solve it with the sin problem, and they don't have the answer, it's just going to continue more sin. I have to repent of sin. I have to confess of sin. I have to feel sorry of sin. Some combination of all these kinds of things. People, you're trying to solve a sin problem with sin, and it isn't going to work. Now, what we have to do is we have to come to the light. Whatever word you like, we have to come to the light. You don't bring them to condemnation. You bring them to the light. You don't bring them, well, let's sit down and talk about all your sins and get them confessed and get them repented. Let's concentrate on the sin. People don't want to do that. We want to come to the light. We want to bring them to the solution. We want to bring them to His love. By you loving them, they will be brought to His love. As Christ loved you, you bring them to that same love. When you love them in your marriage, in your social life, in your family, and in the church. And this thing in California is getting ugly. But it's what it's doing, it's exposing what different people believe. And it comes to an issue. I don't mind this sometimes. You got to come. Sometimes it's ugly. But now we're going to find out what people really do believe. But when you bring people to the love of Christ, when you're bringing them to the light, you're bringing them to the power over sin. And this is the wonderful thing in a sense about loving as Christ loved. You bring them to the freedom. You bring them to the power over sin so they're not enslaved to sin. So, new commandment. And this new commandment contains a new emphasis. That'll be our kind of go tonight now the rest of the way. A new emphasis. And that new emphasis over the Mosaic Law, that new emphasis is the love of Christ, the love of the Son of God, the love of God. That's the new emphasis. Sin is no longer the emphasis. Mosaic Law, list, sin is the issue. New commandment, love is the issue. Power of sin is not the emphasis in the new commandment. The righteousness and justice of God is not the emphasis in the new commandment. When you live by the new commandment. When you make a decision based on the new commandment, inspired by the new commandment, motivated by the new commandment, you are drawn aware to His love, not your sin. This is powerful stuff, people. This is a solution to so many believers that are stressed, anxiety, worry, fear, low self-esteem, because they're occupied with their sins and their failures, not with His love. You're occupied with His love. There is going to be some strength, and you are pleased at who you are in Christ. You're drawn aware of the love of Christ, not to sin, not even to righteousness and justice. You're brought to the solution to sin, the propitiation of the holiness of God, really. This is what love does. The love that we're talking about, the love that Christ loves us and that we're to love others, does not emphasize sin, the power of sin. They're taken care of at the cross. And so now we're free to treat them in love. The Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, and in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John, and Revelation, when John uses the word, the Greek word, entele, commandment, it is always associated with the person of Christ. You might just want to write that down in your notes and in your mind. When the Apostle John uses in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, when he uses the Greek word entole, E-N-T-O-L-E, the word command, translated commandment, it is always associated with the person of Jesus Christ, with reference to faith in Jesus Christ, with reference to knowledge of Jesus Christ, reference to with love of Jesus Christ, with representing Christ on earth. All these are all linked to Jesus Christ every time He uses the word. Look with me just for a moment at John 10. We're in John, but let's say John 13. But let's look at John 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. John 10, verse 18. John 10, verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I have laid it down on my own, talking about His life, the initiative of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Look at chapter 12, verse 49. 12:49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say, what to speak, and I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. People, the new commandment, His love, all related to life. I'm talking about eternal life and spiritual life. Being alive in this body, being alive today. There are many other passages. I'm not going to just continue to read through these. We might look at 1 John. We need to study first the complete study of 1 John, at least read through it together and know its momentum. But let's look at 1 John near the end of the Bible. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Now, what I'd like you to see, when we read what we're going to read in 1 John 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 3, the sin issue, the whole issue of where everybody gets so confused, dealing with the 1 John 1, 9, 8 and 9 and all, that's all settled now. It's all over. It's by faith. Now he goes, look at it, I want you to read with me, verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And what is His commandment? To love as He loved. To trust in Him as Savior, and to love as He loved. Now, one more thing we need to be aware of as we look at the word commandment. In the spiritual warfare, since we love as Jesus Christ loves, we glorify the solution to sin. In the spiritual warfare, since we love as Jesus Christ loves, we glorify the solution to sin. This is powerful, people. What's the solution to sin? Oh, I've got to confess sin. What are you doing? You're making an issue out of sin. We need to repent. What are you doing? You're making an issue out of sin. What I want you to see is that at this point, what we're looking at, here is the real solution. Here is the solution, is to love as Christ loved. Since this is true, Satan seeks to stop us from loving as Christ loved. He seeks to stop the love of God being manifested on earth. That's what we'll get into Revelation chapter 12. How Satan is going to come and he's going to try to stop the birth of Christ, and then he's going to take angels and lead them in a rebellion against Christ. One thing he cannot stand, people, Satan cannot stand the love of Christ. I used to teach he cannot stand, the one thing that Satan cannot stand the most was grace. And while that's a powerful statement, but I've come to realize the one thing that Satan really hates more than anything is love. And very quickly, right, we haven't done this in quite a while, but we start off with God and man in the garden. And man is in harmony with God. Note the line, unbroken line. Man is in harmony with God in the garden. And so now we have Satan comes into the scene. And Satan breaks that harmony. And he breaks it with sin. And now the relationship is between Satan and man. And then, in this situation, where our relationship with God is broken because of sin, and man is spiritually dead, man is unrighteous, man is unclean, impure, all those things we studied in Job. Since he's that, and since you, God, are holy, since you are righteous and just God, Satan says, there's nothing you can do. You come down and touch them and you're polluted. You can't, they can't come up. So if they're all that remain in my kingdom. Satan knows the law. Satan understands the holiness of God. And people, he is the biggest advocate ever for the righteousness of God. You think you hear some preacher preaching on it? Not even close to Satan. He demands that God remain perfectly righteous and never mar it, and that means that there's nothing God can do about man. We stay in Satan's kingdom. It's one thing Satan didn't understand, anticipate, and doesn't understand, and doesn't to this day. And that is the love of God that breaks our chain, our bondage to Satan, and sets us free. And that love puts Christ on the cross, and therefore makes the only way we can come out of this situation by faith and just trusting Jesus Christ. And Satan to this hour cannot stand the love of God. I'm going to tell you something, people. There are multitude, even of Christians, who cannot understand the love of Christ. Because they want to judge, condemn, malign, separate other believers. They do not understand His love. Have no grasp of it. Theologically, experientially, textually. They do not understand the love of God. They want the love of God to have its little place over here, but righteousness and justice over here. I was taught for many years that man's contact with God was his righteousness and his justice, his holiness. That was man's contact with God. People, if that's our contact with God, then Satan's right. We're doomed. We're damned. We have no hope. But God said, no, that's not your point of contact with me. It's love. And that's something that Satan cannot understand. That's something that many Christians cannot understand, and many unbelievers cannot understand, is the love of God. But yes? I think that would be a fair way. I'd have to think about my way through it, because I'd want to be theologically correct. Grace is the word that we use in the expression of God's love. And so as you said, if we don't have this, we're not going to have grace anyway. Because grace is an expression of God's love. If He's not love, then we have no grace. But I just, the dealing with words and emphasis of words, the one thing Satan cannot understand, and he hates grace. I'm not going to deny that. I'm not saying he doesn't. But this is one thing he doesn't understand, and that's the love of God. That's why I love our analogy of love being a force. I was reading the other night, again, in physics, a physics book dealing with the material that makes up the neutrons and things and quarks and all and strong and weak forces and all. And I just like our using for their love of the forces of, as an analogy of love, because one of the most beautiful things is with all the deep understanding that physicists have, they can't understand gravity. That is just, it just, it puts a smile on my face because it's just amazing. Because it just, the force of gravity, if you think of it, in the smallest material, but in the whole of the galaxy, and can't really understand it. Can't explain it away. And we can't explain His love either. That's how powerful this solution is. So very powerful. Now, this is why so many believers get occupied with the Mosaic Law, desiring to put man under the law, put themselves under the law. Well, maybe I'll control myself if I put myself under the law. And that's what parents want to do with their children. If I put my child under the law, then that may keep them good. If I make them do this and I make them do that and whichever the four circles, make them be moral or make them learn doctrine or make them have a charismatic experience, make them serve Him and do all of these type of things, that'll control them. No, it won't, people. We want to be controlled by His love. That's what we want to be controlled by. And we are indeed if we're filled with the Spirit. They try to live under the protective power of the Mosaic Law, or list, you know what I mean by law. It's amazing how many Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are occupied with law, occupied with sin, rather than with His love, and with understanding and occupation with the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to produce that love in us. It just is still amazing to me how many Christians want to be occupied with the do's and the don'ts and something that man has to do rather than just with His love. So you get to choose. You want to be occupied with sin? You want to be occupied with His love? You get to choose. They include that solution to sin. They come to the conclusion that the solution to sin is to live under the law. Let the law control you. People, the law can't control you. The law will kill you. The solution to the power of sin is the power of the law over them. Let's get it in your notes and in your soul. The law has no power. The law has no power. The law increases sin. In other words, the flesh nature is allowed to continue to go and it increases sin. And then finally the law kills. It is the law that increases sin. It is the law that kills. And if you want to be honest about that, no, it isn't even that. It's our flesh nature trying to be good. It's our flesh nature trying to be good that kills us. But Christians love to go to the law for the solution to personal sins. But all this does is to make us slaves. I want you to understand that. You go to the law as a parent, as a government, as a Christian. You go to the law, you make slaves to the law. And slaves to sin. And emphasize sin. Emphasize sin in our lives instead of the love of Christ. Okay, let's word it another way. The solution to sin is not obedience to the law. The solution to sin is not obedience to the law. The solution to sin is obedience to the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. The solution to sin is not obedience to the law or list. The solution to sin is obedience to the new commandment given by Jesus Christ to love one another as I have loved you. Now, here's the big bold print. When you obey this commandment, now you have power that will break the power of sin. When you live under the new, when you obey the new commandment, you now have the power to break the power of sin. You have propitiation to the righteousness of God. And you have the freedom to live your life as unto the Lord. Paul, in Romans chapter 13, points out that the obedience to the law of love is a solution to sin. We'll be coming to that. I almost took time to read through it tonight, but we've got to move on. When you obey Christ's new commandment to love as He loved, you will not, listen now, here's the deal, you will not sin against another believer. Love one another as I have loved you. So I can do one of two things. I can get you up here and start listing all the things that you should do in your relationship with your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, at church, everywhere, and just list all these things, do's and don'ts and all the rest of it. Or I can make it very simple. Love them as Christ loved you. If you do that, you're not thinking of negatives. You're not even thinking of things that you do. What you're thinking about is how Christ loves. And people, when you are in the power of the Spirit, loving as Christ loved, you will not sin against your brother, another believer. You will not do it. This is powerful. When you obey the new commandment, you're walking in the power of the Spirit and you're loving as Christ loved, you will not sin against another believer. How can you sin against someone when you're living under the love of Christ toward them? You can't. You won't sin against them. So, I don't have to make a long list for my teenage boy or my teenage daughter. I don't have to make a long list for the congregation. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is tell you when you're dealing with somebody else, love them as Christ loved you. And sometimes you'll think, well, I'm erring here, but I'm erring to the point of their advantage, not mine. It may look like I decrease. It may look like I'm not being emphasized. It may look like they're taking advantage of me, but I know they're not. I know what's happening. See? When you're worried about yourself, you're worried about them getting advantage, you're worried about all this, you're not going to be loving as He loved because you're back on yourself. You're back on yourself. We haven't finished in 1 Corinthians 13 all of the things about love. We've studied about the first six. And we've got some more to cover. And I want to get back to them because one of them is love doesn't consider all of these things. Love doesn't consider when wronged. You can't do that when you love as Christ loved. Well, if I do that, they're going to get away with something and they're going to get an advantage. Love doesn't care. Love simply doesn't care about that way, about doing that. So this is so powerful in dealing with how people think and want to think. Okay, you will not covet, you will not commit adultery, you will not murder, you will not steal when you're dealing with another believer in love. Now, if I give you a list that you have to go obey, that doesn't mean you love them. That just means you're not doing something. So, this whole thing of choosing, and you get to choose people, I got to move on tonight, but you choose, you want to be occupied with sin, or you want to be occupied with His love. It's up to you. If you're going to be occupied with sin, then you got to work on the solution to sin. Or you can be occupied with His love, loving as He loved. Okay, let's see where we are. I know we're probably, some of you may be lost on this. Opposition. We are in John 13, and we studied the opposition, Judas and Satan. And Judas is going to leave the room. And then we have glorification. Glorification of Jesus Christ. Opposition to Jesus Christ. Glorification of Jesus Christ, and you recall, and God the Father. Then we studied, noted the departure. The departure of Jesus Christ. Remember what He said? I have to go. and you can't go with me right now. So we have the departure. And his departure caused him to do what? Loving us, he then said, I'm going to leave you with the new commandment. So his departure. Now what's going to happen in chapter 14? Chapter 13, his departure, and he leaves us a new commandment. In chapter 14, you remember what he leaves us? He leaves us the Holy Spirit. I leave you another helper. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But that's in the next chapter. So we have the new commandment. Now, we're ready to move on to a new impact. A new impact. Let's take a look. Verse 35. John 13, 35. 34, a new commandment, new in foundation, new in species, new in direction. I give to you that you love one another, that is all other believers, even as, there's how it's going to be done, there's your standard, as I have loved you, not as you love yourself, not like you want to, but as, so what does that mean? I got to be occupied with how he loves me. Even as I have loved you, sacrificial to self, beneficial to others, that you also pattern our love after his, love one another. Now verse 35, new impact. Why the new commandment is spiritual love. Love is a force. A force has impact. Therefore, it stands to reason that the church age, there will be new impact. First, new impact inside of you. First of all, new impact inside of you. Then, a new impact in your environment. In the world. But the first impact of love is inside of your soul. That's why we go through those things I like to do, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is long-suffering. That's inside. Love is kind. That's outside. Excuse me. Love is on the inside. So the long-suffering is there. Then it has the overt. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. That's on the inside. Love does not boast. That's the outside. Love is not arrogant. That's on the inside. Love does not act unbecoming. That's on the outside. Now, so there's first that. Then there's the impact in the environment. Verse 35. By this, by the new command, by loving as Christ loved, all men will know, and you forget the word men, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, by this. Greek preposition in plus the dative. In this or by means of this. Now by means of what? By means of this love, spiritual love. By means of the spirit-filled life producing spiritual love. Not by means of works, people. Not by means of the law. But by means of the new commandment. By means of this, all. Now there is no word for man, there is no anthropos here, there is no oner here, simply all. Why do I emphasize that? Because this takes you again right into the middle of the spiritual warfare. All includes angels. People, please always remember you are being watched, and it isn't by Big Brother. All the angels are watching. Angels are watching. Man is watching. Also, all includes the whole realm of the supernatural and mankind. So this is the spiritual warfare. We'll know. Okay, a lot of this is a future middle indicative. We'll know when the Holy Spirit comes, the day of Pentecost, that's the future. And when you love as He loved. There are a lot of words for knowing in the Greek. The word that we have for knowing here is to know by experience. There, what is the experience, people? Think about it now. What will be the experience? Their observation. They're going to know by their observation. All will know, not because you say so, not because you claim so. They're going to know by observation. This is the only way they can know it. It's not going to be by what you claim. James has already settled that problem. The group that James is with, they claim faith and love. And James says your faith is dead because I don't see any love. So it's not going to be by what we claim. This is one of those kind of deals where they're going to know by observing. They're going to observe, see, hear. What come out of your mouth toward another believer, does that sound like spiritual love? Christ cares what His love sounds like. The way you treat another believer, chair flying across the room, that doesn't look like spiritual love. God cares what His spiritual love looks like. He cares what it sounds like. He cares what it looks like. And angels and man can observe whether we're loving as Christ loved. So this is what they're going to know. They're going to know by observation. They're going to observe your life. And people, I'm sorry, your life's being observed. You can forget Big Brother. You can forget your neighbor. Angels are watching. And they're looking. And they're listening. The way we talk, the way we act toward one another, is that spiritual love. And so this is what it means. So all will know by observation. People, they cannot read your mind. They cannot judge your thoughts as God does. They can only learn and know about you by observation. There are believers who think that their lives are not all that important. But that does not even begin to line up with what we have in the Scripture, and we're dealing with the truth of Scripture. We are being observed by angels, and they're watching, and they're learning. They're learning about, will a creature lower than they respond in love? Will we walk by faith in His Spirit and love as He loved? They're watching. They didn't do it. The fallen angels didn't. So they're just all watching. Is this lower creature, you and I, with a sin nature, are we going to love as He loved? And it's only going to be known by demonstrating. They don't care about us coming and sitting down and studying and learning. And all that's all in here. It can be by what they observe. Do they observe this love? And people, it's so tough. Because we'll just be going along in a day, and things will happen in a day. And we can get angry. We can get aggravated. I had to call the VA today to make an appointment. I'm almost afraid to tell you this because you'll think I have patience. But I sat on the phone for 45 minutes waiting just to get someone. They got about every 4.5 to 5.5 minutes. Come on and say, you know, are you still waiting? They don't word it that way. If you want to wait, push 2. If you want to have a callback, push 1. Well, don't do the callback because they're not going to do that. And when I first started, they said it would be, the time was 30 minutes. Estimated time holding. It was 47 minutes. And I wanted to tell them, I wanted to tell the first person, the human voice that I got hold of, but I got to think, yeah, that's the right person to start letting have it. The one person you want to help you. So I think I better get in the Spirit, be polite, hey, how's your day going? Like I care. But it's so easy. And angels are watching if we are going to love as He loved us. Now the world is going to know something about us, not by what we claim, but by observing. And how will they know that we belong to Jesus Christ? By observing spiritual love. People, they're not going to observe your creed. Well, let me tell you how much doctrine I know. Let me tell you my doctrine of God. Let me tell you my doctrine of sovereignty. Let me give you my ecclesiology. Let me tell you all about the future events and how things are going to go. I can overwhelm you with my knowledge. I mean, man, we're going through I got it all down. And let me just overwhelm you with my knowledge of Satan and my knowledge of Adam and Eve and my knowledge. Let me overwhelm. They don't care. They do not care. What they care about is watching, do you love as Christ loved? That's all there is. That's what they're observing, and that's what they're going to see. The future tense coming very soon after the glorification, and then Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost, church age. Middle voice, it is to your benefit that the world knows that you belong to Christ. It's to your benefit. That's the middle voice. Indicative mood is the reality of how angels and man will know something about you. Now, what will they know? That you are my disciples. This is what they're going to know. Now, before we go any further, I want to talk about that. Because that's very interesting. They will know that you're my disciples. By Jesus Christ wording that, saying it that way, this is one of the objectives we should have in life. Because Jesus Christ is saying that's an objective. All will know that you're mine, that you're followers of mine, if you have this love. Not the Ten Commandments, not going to church, not praying 3, 4, 5 times a day, looking at some wall or in some direction, not by giving money. It's going to be loving as He loved. That's how they're going to know. And a lot of them aren't going to know what that's about. What are you doing? Well, this is the way Christ loves. Because you're going to be considered a fool. You're going to be considered being taken advantage of. All these kinds of things to love as Christ loved. How many times do I forgive? 3 or 4 times? No, 7 times 70. Well, you can forget that. The world isn't used to that. They don't know about that. The world is not asking the church about why we're different. They're not asking that. What makes us different? They're not asking that because we're not different than the world. We judge like the world. We separate like the world. We malign like the world. We deal with people like the world. They don't see any difference. We're not different. We love like Christ loved. And they look at the cross and they go, wow. They see you forgiving 7 times 70. They see you forgiving all day long, 7 times in a day, and these kind of things that Christ taught the disciples. They're going to stand back and first they're going to say, you're crazy and you're wrong and you've been taken advantage of. No, I'm all right. This is the way Christ loved. And this is what they're going to observe. Okay, what are they going to observe? What are they going to know? That you are my disciples. A new identification. We have a new commandment. We have a new spiritual creation. Now we have new identification. Disciples belonging to Jesus Christ, point one. Disciples belonging to Jesus Christ, point one. Disciple is one who belongs to someone in a special way. A disciple is someone who belongs to someone in a special way or is related to someone in a special way. We do not belong to a nation or a race, but to a person. Point two, the word disciple denotes relationship. There is a special relationship established by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a special relationship established by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Point three, it refers to being a student of someone. It does mean that. Means a lot more than that. I didn't put it first. A lot of times that's where all a person ever hears, and that's not the first thing. But it does mean to be a student of someone. And by that it means following someone's teaching. Jesus Christ declared in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. That's what a disciple does. That's what a disciple is. We follow Him. We serve Him. We love Him. See, a lot of people have too much arrogance to be a disciple of anyone. I'm too important. I'm not anybody's disciple. Yes, we are. We're His disciple. And we consider it an honor to be His disciple. But to be His disciple, to let the world know we are, we love as Christ loved. To serve Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, means that He sets the pattern on how we are to live. Now we're getting ready Sunday morning and we're going to study in the gospel of Christ. That is the standard by which we evaluate our lives. And it's saying the same thing. I'm going to show you how the gospel of Christ and the new commandment are synonymous. That's how we're going to evaluate our life. And one thing must be noted right here. Jesus Christ set the pattern. He set the pattern that we are to walk by the power of the Spirit. This Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, people, once again, it becomes such a great issue, how to be filled with the Spirit. You better know how to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to take up several developing points here, and I'll just be repeating. So we'll close and pick it up here. We went about 5 minutes over last night. Give it back to you tonight. And but because I would just get through one point, and I got several that I want to do, and I want to develop the thought here with this. They will know that you are my disciples in dealing in the spiritual warfare. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Part of the secret, the mystery in the church, is Christ formed in us. Colossians makes this clear. That is the mystery, Christ in us. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that the mystery is revealed when we love as Christ loved. Being transformed into the image of Christ is loving as Christ loved. The whole of the divine nine of the fruit of the Spirit. We understand, Father, that it's the reason it's a singular fruit is because all of those combined is Christ formed in us, and they're His love. Father, I pray that You'll take the things that we've seen tonight here, such an important issue in the history of man, in the spiritual conflict involving even angels, Your love and the love of Your Son, so wrongly understood. Yet, Heavenly Father, here is a solution to so much. Here is the power over sin. Here is how we live with one another without stress, anxiety, fear, anger, hate, jealousy, but to love as Christ loved. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.